Obviously, we weren't in Psalms last week. Had a visiting speaker. I think Tom was here, right? Tom Larkin? Is that right? Okay. We're in Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We're coming rapidly to the end of the book of Psalms, 44. And then when we get to 45 through 50, we get into what we call, you know, not just the last of the Psalms, but the high points of the Psalms. These last six songs, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50, these were songs regularly sung by the nation of Israel as it had to do with worship services and the high points of obviously approaching God to praise His name. But we're now, 44 is the last of these songs that has to do with the low points in life. That started back in Psalm 140, deliver me, O Lord. And then, of course, now in 44, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hand to war and my fingers to fight. In Hebrew parallelism, particularly in the poetry sections of the Bible, sometimes a sentence is repeated with different words, synonyms of words. And so to teach my hand to war, you know, and what is it? Teach my hands to war and my fingers to fight. So David being a man of war, and by the way, the nation of Israel, while it had God as its king, and of course in that sense David was their visible king on earth who actually went out to battle for them and led the battle. The nature of the beast is with Israel is they had physical enemies round about them on top of the fact that they had the devil, who is obviously the spiritual enemy of all people. So David knew that the strength of an army is in God and in His ability to guide and to instruct and to say when and when not to. And as long as they followed the counsel of God in battle, they never lost a battle. I mean, they were victorious every time. The history of this actually goes way beyond before David was born. If you go back to the days of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, you will find that whenever the counsel of God was obeyed, victory came. But if they did something on their own without God telling them to do or not to do, then generally they lost. You remember they won the big victory at Jericho. They did what God said. And then they went to Ai without the instruction of God, and they lost the battle. And then they turned around and asked God. Joshua asked God why, and God explains and says what to do to correct it. They corrected it. Then He tells them to go back to Ai, and they win. Okay? And as long as they did what God said, you know, the victories came right and left. And that was true with David. Except when, of course, David did something on his own without God's counsel. And obviously that not just affected David, it affected his family. The consequences of it affected his family and ultimately affected the nation. So there is something to be said about, you know, we're not just studying our Bibles to have something to say or study during a Bible class or a period of time like this. We're studying it to gather information as to how to face our own battles in life. Now, I don't know what your battles are right now, but obviously we could go around this room and talk about what are you battling right now on a spiritual level, because the New Testament teaches of the church, the weapons of our warfare are what? Not carnal. Okay, so we're not in carnal warfare. We're not, you know, going out and buying AK-47s or whatever the weapon of choice is that you might want to find, or you know, a Bowie knife or whatever, going out here to fight the masses. Our weaponry is strong, you know, pulling down strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. And the point here is David knew that if God is not going to be with us to fight for us and to help us in our fight with our enemies, then we're doomed. Okay, so he thanks God. The word blessed here, blessed be the Lord, while it is a term of praise to God, it's actually a term of thanksgiving. When a person gives thanks for the Lord's Supper and the prayer, you know, Lord, you know, we ask you to bless this. Well, actually, it says that Jesus blessed the loaf or blessed the bread. Many gave thanks. And the terms are synonymous in Hebrew culture as well as it was in the Greek culture. And then in verse 2, notice, my goodness, in other words, this is what God is to David, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Okay, now let's itemize one at a time. Okay, my goodness. Okay, remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago I mentioned that sometimes people sort of make a blanket statement about war, and they say all war is evil. Well, if that be true, then how do we explain wars in the Bible, where God told them to go fight? And so there are what is known as righteous causes. For example, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, okay, unprovoked, right? Okay, obviously it was a surprise, right? Okay, so then when the president, what was it, the next day, FDR got up and basically asked Congress to declare war on Japan, so they said, oh, no, all war is evil. But was there anybody in Congress that made that argument? By the way, I wasn't alive, so I don't know. Was there, for those of you that might have been alive? I don't think so. So the picture is what? Do you have the right to defend yourself? Folks, the Bible teaches that Old and New Testament. Okay, you have the God-given right to protect yourself and what God has entrusted in you. Now, do you have the right to instigate a war based on personal causes? No. No, vengeance is mine. I will what? I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. So what do you and I do when we are attacked in certain situations that don't have to do with defending ourselves? Well, you know, we'll let God take care of that. Okay? He is my goodness. In other words, he is my moral standard, we would say. Okay, I'm not going to do anything without God's counsel, and I'm going to seek his counsel whenever something comes up that, you know, I got to respond somehow. He is my fortress. Okay, now fortress carries with the idea of a walled city. Okay, not every city or village had walls around it. Certain places had walls around them. Obviously, Jericho had walls, right? And how'd that work out for the people of Jericho that were Canaanites? Can God deliver a walled city to anybody? Yes, okay. So if the children of Israel become wicked, like the people of Jericho become wicked, and they find themselves inside walled cities, can God let another nation take their walled city? Yes. Matter of fact, the track record of that goes all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem that was a walled city. Okay? So, he is my fortress. He is my high tower. Now, sometimes in villages, what you would have is you wouldn't have walls around a village. You had a tower that you would get in. One of the things that you'll find in Ireland is many, many of these small settlements in that country, particularly we had monasteries. They would build a round tower right in the middle of the monastery. And it wasn't for storage, and it wasn't just so that you could go up and have a 360-degree view of, you know, the surrounding area. It was where you ran to get away from your enemy that assaulted the towers. Okay? Like the Tower of London. Okay? It, by the way, that is a fortress and a tower because it had towers on the corners of the buildings. Okay? A watchman was to go up into the tower. He was to go up into the high tower. And if he saw the enemy coming, he was to warn the city and prepare the army and, you know, defend your land. So who is my moral standard? Who is my walled city? Who is my place where I run when the enemy comes? God is. That's what David's saying. You are my deliverer. Okay? Now, deliverer is the term you find back in the Old Testament for the judges, like Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, Deborah, you know, all of those guys. What do they? They delivered the nation as judges from. Actually, they were their military leaders. So who is the head of David's army? Well, visibly it's David, but David knows who the head is. The head's God, okay? You are my shield, okay? Now, in the one hand, you had a sword, or you had a bow and arrow. And generally, if you had a bow and arrow, it took two hands to do that, right? Okay? But with a sword, you could have a shield in one side and a sword in the other one. Okay? The shield was always for defense. I mean, you could use it for aggressive nature, but generally it was for defense. This is to fight. This is to protect. Okay, so shield means to protect. Though in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and he talks about the Christian armor, is there a shield mentioned in that? Yes, the shield of what? Faith, okay? And what is the sword? Word of God. Okay, so here's your faith, by the way, that is based upon the Word of God. And then here's the Word of God by which you fight your spiritual battles. Okay? Then it says, and he in whom I trust. So God is all of these descriptions, and he's the one you put your confidence in. Okay? What is there to be said about a group of people who have confidence in the battle? Have you ever seen a person defeated before the battle ever starts? I mean, they're just hoping and praying that it never comes because, oh, if it comes, that'll be the end of us. Okay? And then you see a people who know the battle is raging. They know the enemy's not going away. Well, I have confidence I can face this enemy. The Bible says of Satan, resist the devil and he will what? Okay, now, it's easy to memorize that verse, right? It's easy to quote that verse, right? Resist your enemy, the devil, your adversary. That's what devil means, diabolos, your adversary. He will flee from you. By the way, not if you don't have a shield and a sword. Because, by the way, Satan knows the importance of faith, and he obviously knows the importance of the Word of God. Okay, resist the devil without any of the armor on. Oh, he knows better than that. Okay, but if you have on the whole armor of God, and you stand against the evil day, Ephesians 6 says, what does Satan do? He will run. Why? Because it's not you he's standing against, it's what you're using against him that he's running for him. Because he knows he can defeat you and me. He knows he can't defeat God. And if you use what God gave you, that's what he knows. And so that's what we need to know. Okay? But by the way, how many of us have confidence in the fact that the Bible will do its job? Now, I have absolute confidence that if I gave you the verse and gave you the principle in the Bible that all these verses talk about, that you'll see how to use that. And when you get in a situation, here's what you do. You take the information and here's where I stand, you would say. Okay? Then it says, who subdues my people under me. Subdue doesn't mean that the people are revolting. It means he places the people of God under me. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Okay? By the way, this is not a group of men like an eldership in a congregation. This is a single man, the king of this nation, and God is going to place all the people under one king. By the way, my sermon today is about the church being the kingdom. Has God put all the earth under one person? Yes. And how much confidence do you and I have in that person? He is our confidence, right? Okay. What if it wasn't him? What if it was somebody else? What if it was somebody else? Okay. How many of you know of world religions who put their confidence in somebody else? Okay. This is what the head of my church tells me to do, and this is why I do what I do. That's my confidence. And you say, well, what does that mean in view of what this says? This says the very opposite of what that world leader just said. And you put confidence in that and not in this? Well, this is my confidence. By the way, in the day of judgment, whose word's going to stand? The word I have spoken, the same shall what? Judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Okay? So, David knew where his confidence... By the way, is David's God here your God? Isn't it the same God? So we're not... I know we're studying the Old Testament, but we're not talking about a different God here. Same God. Okay? The one in Genesis 1 is still the same God. Okay? And the Lord, as you find through Scripture, is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13 says. Okay? So then look at verse 3. Notice the attitude David has as he knows, you know, while he's in a high military authoritative position, look at David's statement. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? In other words, that you consider him something to put over your people. What is a man, any man? I don't care, you know, if you even went back to Abraham and the days of the patriarch, by the way, Abraham was a great man, right? Can anybody in here tell me any flaws of Abraham? How do you know Abraham had any flaws? Come on, the Jews in the first century said, we be Abraham's seed. They used Abraham as a model. How do you know Abraham had any flaws? Because the Bible tells you that. How do you know David had any flaws? Okay, that six-pointed star on the flag of Israel right now is called the star of what? David. Do they fly that flag? Do they honor that flag? Do they talk about David? David got any flaws? You going to honor a man like that? If he repents, you do, right? Okay? If Abraham repents, you do, right? Okay? And so David looks down, he says, who am I and who are any of my descendants? Or who is any king and who is any of a king's descendants that you should give them this kind of job? By the way, it's easy to be commander in chief when there's not any fighting going on around you. Isn't that right? Isn't that easy? You know, I want the position of commander in chief. By the way, anybody running for that office right now in this country? Okay? What if all of a sudden we're in a world war, like we're in World War III? Do you reckon you'd cull out some of these candidates? Oh, I want that job. I want your sons and your daughters' lives in my hands. Because, by the way, that's what commanders in chiefs are about, right? And the Pentagon and Department of Defense and so forth. You know, they're the ones that put boots on the ground. Okay? Congress is the one that declares war, right? Okay? And who really is in control of all of this? Well, you and I know, right? God Almighty is. He's sovereign over the world. Well, who is man, or what is man, and what is the Son of Man? Look at verse 4. Man is like to vanity. By the way, go teach that in a self-esteem class. How many of y'all ever had a psychology class that talked about self-esteem? How many of you don't know what pop psychology right now is saying about how to have self-esteem? Y'all know what pop psychology is teaching right now? Don't say anything negative about anybody or anything. By the way, it's called political correctness. Everybody's fine. Everybody's good. How many of you believe that? Okay. So how do you have good self-esteem? Here's the bottom line. You do the right thing, you have no reason not to feel good about yourself. You do the wrong thing, you ought to feel guilty. Okay? And feeling guilty, the Bible says, there's a way to get out of that. Just do the right thing, be forgiven, and your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. That is the best psychology could ever be taught to the world. But no, we don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves. We don't want anybody to be told they're the source of the problem. See, we want to blame. We're a victim. Okay? It's somebody else's fault. By the way, as soon as sin entered into the world, what did Adam and Eve do when God asked, where are you? What did they do? What's man's tendency? Pass it off on somebody else. It's Congress's fault. It's the Senate's fault. No, it's the White House's fault. No, it's the Pentagon's fault. It's the voters' fault. Whose fault is it? Y'all remember we used to have a president in this country that had a placard on the front of the desk that says, "The buck stops here." Name the man. Harry Truman. How many of you were alive when Harry Truman was president? Okay. By the way, I wasn't, but thanks for admitting it, all right? The fact of the matter is, what would we give for someone who would stand up with a backbone and say that? No, I'm a career politician. You know, my pension's in this. I got to stay in here as long as I can to build up my pension. Nobody thinks in those terms, right? Nobody in Washington or anywhere else thinks in those terms, right? Let me ask you a question. David, the king of Israel and the captain of this army, knowing that God is actually the leader of this army, did other nations have kings round about them? Okay, what kind of kings were they? Were they politicians? Were they tyrants? Were they pass it down to their sons and their sons' sons and so forth? You know, y'all know what nepotism is, right? Okay, you just pass it down to your progeny and it just stays in the family. Okay, the dynasties, we call them, you know. By the way, they even did that in China, right? The Ming Dynasty and so forth. Okay, by the way, did David know that God could take his whole family out and make a king through some other line? Who's first king of Israel, of the whole nation? Saul. What tribe was Saul? He was a son of Kish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Thank you. Okay. David is of the tribe of Judah. Thank you. Okay. Two different tribes, right? Two totally separate families, right? So if God took it away from the line of Benjamin and gave it to the line of Judah, while God did make a promise to David that there would be one ultimate to come through his loins that would sit on his throne and that kingdom would reign forever, could not God have taken it away from David's line and given it to another line in Judah? Yes, he could have. David knew that. Okay. One thing this psalm really paints the picture of in time of conflict is God's will be done whether I do it or don't do it. It will be done. The purposes of God are not going to be thwarted by Satan. And he wants to use his people to help in that process. But if his people don't do it, he can still get it done. By the way, Babylonian captivity is an argument for that, right? Because God didn't use any leader to get them out of Babylonian captivity. By the way, how did the children of Israel, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, actually get out of Babylonian captivity? Well, they had some political leader in amongst the nation to step forward and defeat the nation of which they were a part of, and they rallied their troops and they ran back to Israel and they reconquered the land, and that's how it happened, right? A Persian king, listen, a Persian king, the enemy, made a decree and said, "You go back to your homeland and you rebuild your land." And man had that all figured out. Did you know that God had predicted that in the book of Isaiah? And called the king by name, Cyrus. Called his name in the book of Isaiah. Years before it ever happened. And when Cyrus heard that, when it was read to him, "I fear your God. Go back, restore your land. Here's all the money and all the supplies you need to rebuild your temple." How much do you think it would have cost to rebuild the temple? How much do you folks think it would have cost to rebuild Bethel's church building over there on that side? It didn't cost anything, right? You know, you have a devastation, a loss, a fire, a tornado, flood, or whatever the case might be. It don't cost anything to rebuild, right? How are you going to get the resources? Oh, well, I got insurance, right? Yeah, nation of Israel had insurance to rebuild the city. Right? They had Alpha insurance. You know, I had homeowners. Right? These people didn't have any insurance. What did they have to know one day we're going to build all this back after we're going to stay in captivity? We're going to come back. Our children are going to come back. We're going to rebuild this city. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be a better city than it was before. How did they know that? Because your Bible said that. The prophet said that. And the only way they're ever going to get back is because God said that, and God brought them back, and God did. And it happened exactly like it was foretold. And someone says, no, that didn't happen that way. Yeah, it did. And David knew that. If we're ever going to win our battles, we have to understand man is like vanity. And you are my goodness, and you are my fortress, and you are my high tower, and you are my shield, and you are my strength in whom I trust. That's how you win life's battles. Okay, look at the next line. His days are like a shadow that passes away. I don't have to tell anybody in this room that, right? Of all classes that are meeting here at the Bethel Church of Christ, this is a class that gets that line, right? Okay. Anybody in here in your 50s? Let's say 50 and above. Let's just throw it all up here. Okay. Okay. For those of you who don't have your hand up, you know, bless your hearts. Okay. Okay. And I would say 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. If there's anybody in here 100, I don't know. But I'll stop at 50 because I'm in the 50s, at least right now. Okay. How fast has your life flown? I remember when I was a young person and I'd go talk to my grandmother, and my grandma would talk about enjoying my youth. Talking about, you know, you get up out of bed, you don't roll out of bed. You know, you go about your days, all every day is going to be this way. And she said, Jim, the day is coming, it won't be that way. You live long enough, you'll know what I'm saying. But right now, you don't get it. I get it now, Grandma. I get it. And then I've heard them say, it only gets worse. Your days are as a shadow. What's a shadow? Sun comes up, your body casts a shadow. As soon as the sun goes down, what does your shadow do? It disappears, unless you turn a light on, and your light creates a shadow, artificial light. Okay? Life is like a shadow. Then verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. By the way, when the presence of God came down on top of Mount Sinai, did the children of Israel that came out of Egypt see that? They feel the earth tremor? Okay. Cast forth lightnings and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Okay, so what are God's arrows according to this verse? Lightning. Lightning. So when you go back in your Old Testament and you're reading passages and talk about the arrows of God, by the way, that's not something that was shot out of a bow. It means what was shot out of a cloud. By the way, how many of y'all are afraid of lightning? You have a good reason to be. You know, statistics say that more people die by lightning strikes than a lot of other natural disasters. Lightning. Okay? It is evidently, it's my judgment, that that's what killed Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. It was lightning. Fire from God came from heaven. The fire from God is a bolt of lightning. One of the strange things that lightning can produce, I was watching a video of a guy who is a so-called nature artist. And this guy's a nut, by the way. He goes out into the desert in the southwest of the U.S. and he follows thunderstorms. And he follows where lightning strikes are out in the middle of the desert. And as soon as he thinks he knows where that lightning struck that sand, he runs out there to that spot. And he digs up the spot where the lightning struck. And you know what he finds? How many of y'all, raise your hand if you know what he finds. What does he find? What does he find, David? It's glass. Instantaneously can turn silica sand into glass. Y'all ever seen a glass blower? Takes all that stuff and he puts it in the furnace and he's got to let that heat up for a while. I can do it just like that and make glass. Oh, if he hit you in the head with a bolt of lightning, what would it do to you? People have died with that, by the way, generally from cardiac arrest. Plus, it could burn all your organs all the way through. That's why you don't play golf and hold a golf club up in the air in a thunderstorm. You get out, particularly if you got what we used to have steel cleats on when you played golf. Cast forth lightning, scatter them, you shoot your arrows. Send thine hand from above, rid me, deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Sometimes in the Old Testament, and really as you go through the Bible, the picture of an army coming to overwhelm you is like great waters flooding you. By the way, when I was over at Augusta, the Moores aren't here, they said they might be here. Donnie and Faye Moore were there last Sunday. The news every day in Augusta, Georgia, is about South Carolina. Y'all been following what's been going on for the past week and actually 2 weeks in South Carolina. Okay, start around Columbia, South Carolina, and all that water now is headed to the ocean. One major city on the ocean is called Charleston, South Carolina. Okay, the local emergency management associate is on the news every day. What are we doing? They've had all kind of levees over there to break. By the way, Louisiana's not the only one that has levees. South Carolina has a lot of those. Okay, flooding these people's homes out and so forth. And a state of emergency, they're calling for federal aid, you know, because it's a state of emergency in the state of South Carolina. It's just water, folks. It just fell out of the sky. Just water. 1 pound of water weighs, or 1 gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. Eight. You multiply gallon after gallon after gallon with momentum, you don't stand it. It'll sweep you away. Sweep everything about you away. Okay? Water's devastating. Okay? You ever thought about God can send a raindrop down here and hit you in the head from way up in the sky and it don't kill you? It's weird how that works, doesn't it? Oh, if you didn't have any rain, we'd all die. Because water's a source of life. Okay? God can send torrential rain out of the sky with momentum, with wind, knock you down. Okay? God send a lightning bolt out of a thundercloud, kill you. Okay? Baal, you know, the pagan god Baal, you know what his job was? He's the storm god. That's his job, to send lightning out of the cloud. That's why in the prophets of Baal and Elijah, when they went up on Mount Carmel, and Elijah basically says, call to your God to bring down fire from heaven. That's Baal's job. That wasn't anything Baal didn't know how to do, according to their thinking. By the way, how'd that work out for him? Didn't work out. How'd it work out for Elijah? By the way, and Elijah didn't call on Baal. Elijah called on Jehovah, Yahweh, and immediately fire came from heaven. And it didn't just consume the offering and the wood. It consumed the altar, the dust, and the water in the trench. And they all knew who was God. Okay? By the way, that's obviously in the future from Psalm 144. Let's look at the next line. In other words, the flood of waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. The right hand is a figure of speech in the Old Testament to mean the hand of prominence. Sometimes it means the hand of power, strength, might. Okay? So the concept is they lean on their gods, and I and this nation of yours, we lean on you. You are our right hand. And they think in their right hand is their God. So they call unto their God to give them victory. And we call upon you to give victory. Okay? So the ultimate outcome of battles was not just one nation fighting against another nation. What was the ultimate statement in military victories or defeats? It was this God defeated this God. And you must remember that every time you read a statement in the Bible of military conflicts, it was the nations round about have defeated God, the God of Israel. So our God is the true God. Okay? When the Ark of the Covenant was taken in the days of Samuel, where did they take the Ark of the Covenant? They took it to the house of Dagon, the Philistine god. How'd that work out for them? Didn't work out too well for them, did it? See, God sent a special forces attachment from Israel. And they snuck into the temple of Dagon. And they went in there to make a statement. And they jerked that idol down on its face in front of that altar. And they snuck out without anybody knowing anything about it. Because that's how it works. Right? And then the next night, after they knew it had gotten set it back up, they went in there and they cut the head and the hands off and laid it down in front of it. And the special forces got out, right? It would make sense to us, right? That if something like that, and all of a sudden it was revealed later on that that's what actually happened. That ain't what happened. Who put that idol down? God did. Okay. The Philistines obviously didn't, right? Because that would be the last thing they would be doing. Okay. The very idea that one God could defeat the true God is the most ludicrous thing you'd find in Scripture. Well, so the pagans turn around and say, why does Israel's God then let Israel be defeated? And your answer is, because Israel did what? Disobeyed God. That's why God let those people be defeated. And if they repented, what would God do? He would help them. God was going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days, right? And they repented, what'd God do? Spared the city. Israel don't repent, what's God going to do? He's going to let a foreign nation come and defeat their God. Not God, the true God, because they followed idolatry, nor the king. Okay, I think that was the second bill. We'll pick up where we left off.